The title of the message this morning is His Way. And the Lord's been speaking some time to me regarding a certain verse which we'll get to shortly. But I first want to kick off with a story that adds to this principle that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. One day while I'm driving in the car, my 10-year-old daughter is driving with me, and she says to me the following. She says, "Dad, the people we've just been with, they have lots of money." Okay. "And Daddy, I don't think they have problems. They have no trouble in life because they have lots of money." Now, if you're a pastor, that kind of statement, maak jou hart stil staan, want jy wil nie hê jou kind moet op geld fokus nie. My heart stood still and I thought, my goodness, why is my child making a statement like this? We don't bring her up like this. We don't focus on that kind of stuff. And I used this moment to coach her and I said, "No, my darling, we can't say they have money. You can't look at the exterior. We can't say they have less problems than other people that have less money." And then I went on to say that the character is more important than money, etc., etc. And I just realized after this statement that my child had made, that we have to teach our kids value of the character that God wants us to have, the value of love and service more than the value of money. And I realized no matter how hard I try, I have to keep trying harder to instill these values, because everything around her tells her the opposite. The world around her, the school around her, her friends tell her but emphasize the value of money, the value of worldly success, the value of etc., etc., that the world tries to dish up all the time through television, through magazines, through her friends. And I realized we have to constantly aspire and work at teaching her the value of the character of a man, and that being higher and more important than anything else. The value of seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, then all other things shall be added to you. To teach her that it's not good being the best at the expense of somebody else, being the greatest above other people at the expense of other people. To teach her these values are very, very important. And so God's way is the way that I have to constantly emphasize when talking to my child. And I have to emphasize that revenge is not God's way. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is not God's way. But turning the other cheek is the way God wants us to behave. But we have a wall of resistance all around us. And we'll talk later on a bit about the battle we have within us, each one of us. If you look with me at Psalm 97 verse 10, it should be on the board shortly. It says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." Oh! And when I read that hate evil was like a punch in my chest. Don't dislike, but you must. And I questioned myself. I said, "God, am I hating evil as I should? Or am I mollycotting evil? Am I stroking or smacking evil? But am I hating evil? Where is my extent to really disgust in that which is evil?" If we say we love the Lord, then we must hate evil. Very important, just to bring in there, don't hate the person, please, because God loves the people. But you must start to despise the behavior, the action of the person which is evil. I'd like you to turn forward to one another, like where you're sitting, just turn to each other and form groups of four. And then I'd like you to discuss the following question. Tell each other, what worldly value you truly dislike? One worldly value. Each one gets one answer or one comment. What worldly value do you truly dislike? And what godly value do you truly admire? So form groups of four. Just turn to one another and tell each other what worldly value you truly dislike and what godly value you truly admire.
Hierdie groep sê die ding wat vir hulle die meeste grief, the thing that really bothers them the most is the selfishness in the world, running after your own gain and your own benefit. And the thing that they love the most about godly values is placing somebody's interests above their own, somebody else's brother and sister's interest above their own. Another group just mentioned to me the thing that they really don't like in the world is the whole emphasis on the sexual and the perversion of the sexual. And what they love about a godly value is the whole emphasis on holiness and keeping yourself for your partner and keeping holy the marriage that you're in. That's what they aspire. I'm sorry, we don't have time to ask each group, but at least it got our minds to be stimulated. If we look again at that verse, you who love the Lord hate evil. I believe we are constantly, each one of us, constantly, including myself, sit in a battle of discerning between right and wrong and all the attacks and influence and propaganda that we constantly receive from media and things around us causes a battle within us. And sometimes the battle is vague, it's foggy, it's not clear. But the battle is to truly hate evil. To come to a place where we can say, I truly hate all evil. All the evil that I see around me and all the evil within me. Because there resides within me the flesh still, a desire to do something wrong and to put that to death. So to come into a place where you say, I can truly say, I hate all evil. Now if we think about Lance Armstrong, how many of you, be honest, thought, this guy is an amazing achiever. Wow, he has got it together. Before you found out about the negative stuff. And somehow, to a certain extent, he became a hero, although he shouldn't be a hero, because we don't know him personally. We don't know what's going on in his life. We don't know what he was busy about. And some folks idolize cycling, and cycling is not wrong. As long as God stays God, and cycling is not your God. But Lance Armstrong was this worldly guy that many people aspired to, and he let many of us down. And the evil that he was involved with, none of us knew about. The question we need to ask ourselves, who are our heroes? Are godly people, men and women with godly traits, our heroes? Or are some worldly guys our heroes? I want to challenge you this morning. Write off all worldly guys as your little heroes. Aspire to look for people that have godly character, godly traits that you can follow. And copy, as Paul said, copy me as I copy Christ. The next question I want to bring is, what do we live out at our homes? And this morning's a family service. What do we think of in our hearts? What do we live out in our homes? What do we admire and what do we truly hate evil in others and in ourselves? I believe the Lord is challenging myself and all of us this morning to take the next level of sanctification and to thoroughly put to death the misdeeds of our bodies, our minds, and our hearts, to expose and rout out in our hearts and our minds that which does not bring Him honor, to wash ourselves with His word, and through intimate relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, to apply His truth to our hearts and our minds. Remember, our children do more that which we do than that which we say. Can I say that again? Our children do more that which we do than that which we say. I can have pumpkins and I can be preaching measles. You'll get pumpkins and not measles. In the negative sense, you know? I could be full of joy and preaching peace, you'll get joy in the positive sense. What is our talk in our home? Do we highlight humility and kindness in our talk of others, or do we highlight prestige, respectability, and status? Enough for myself. Do we highlight humility and kindness in our talk, or do we highlight prestige, respectability, and status?
I grew up in a home where prestige, respectability and status was at the forefront. I grew up in the Free State. I won't say anything anymore in case my mother sees this message. But the Lord had to show me, say, my son, you can't allow yourself to stay in this groove. You must follow me the way I want you to follow. You must see things from my perspective. Highlight godly values in your home. Talk about godly values. Remember, monkey see, monkey do. All right, let's go read Romans 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is there. Once again, hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Hate what is wrong is written in the context in these verses of various acts of love. You can read the verses prior and the verses after that. It's written in the context of love for others and love for God's love for us. So here in the middle of all these good positive verses of love and care and God's love for us and God's blessing and promises for us, Paul writes, hate what is wrong. So it's fair to say, I think, that the opposite of these love acts is the evil that we must hate. The opposite of these other verses is that is the wrong that we must not follow. All right. Let's go look at some of these acts of love. Before we just continue with that, I just want to say one thing. Hate is a hard word expressing absolute disgust in various actions and behaviors. And unfortunately today, a lot of things that we must hate, it's politically incorrect to hate. Amen. Because the whole stream around us is saying, you cannot hate this behavior because it's politically incorrect. Verse 10, it says, love each other with genuine affection. Is it up there? Love each other with genuine affection. And in verse 9, it speaks about various kinds of love. It says, or various aspects of love. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Stand on the side of good. So God is saying, let us. So in other words, he's saying, it's wrong not to genuinely love. Am I right in saying that? You must hate not to genuinely love. And you must love to genuinely love. Do not pretend that you love. Many of us, and including myself, I've fallen into a trap of saying, I love that person, but I don't really mean it. I'm pretending it. And God is challenging us this morning and saying, my children, really love one another. Don't have a plastic love, but make a choice to genuinely love your brother and your sister. And when it says this, really, that says don't, is he saying, please don't? Would you consider not to? Oh, please don't! It's imperative. It's a command. Go and make disciples. It's the same command. Don't. So do you think it all depends on God for us to have love for other people? Or do we have some responsibility in this? God would not say this. Hy beveel ons. Moenie net aansit dat jy mense lief het nie. Wees waaragtig lief vir hulle. Be genuinely love them. It's an imperative. Love each other. Love is tested by actions that prove that love. You can genuinely say in your heart, I love that person. But if you're not acting what you're saying, is it true? No. Actions that quantify our love are very important. If we want to have genuine love, it's important to acknowledge our lack of love before the Lord. Amen. I can't agree that I don't have love if I'm not willing to say, God, I see there's a black spot here of lack of love. I acknowledge that I need to make a decision, a choice this morning to say, I'm going to aspire to love genuinely as your word commands me. So it's something that I have to make a choice in my heart, a turn that I have to make on the inside of my heart and say, I will determine to look at others through the eyes of Christ. You cannot not love somebody if you look at them through the eyes of Jesus. You need to look the way he looks, understand the way he understands. Once again, actions quantify our love. Let's ask him to help us to make this quality decision this morning. To decide, because to love somebody genuinely means you have to what? To self. To not focus on their wrongs. To not focus on the irritations that they cause you. You have to die to. We don't like that, but we have to. That's where in the kingdom of dying to self, as Christ died for us. So he asked us to die for ourselves, to ourselves. So in other words, let's go look at the next verse. 10. Love each other with genuine affection. No, sorry. Verse 10 says the following. The second part of that, not the love part. And take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. The emphasis word is delight, honor. So it's not just an honor. It's a, I'm happy to honor this person. I enjoy it. I love to delight my brother and sister in the kingdom. A statement that somebody would make that delights honoring, that delights in honoring somebody else, a statement like this: I'm happy that you have had a breakthrough, my brother and sister in the Lord. I'm happy for your breakthrough. I honor you that you stand in your faith in God. I honor you, my brother and sister. Let's focus on the praiseworthy traits in one another. The traits that are in line with the word of God. So we focus on those traits in one another that are in line with the word of God. We can make the following statement. We can say, I can see you are working hard at placing others' interests above your own. This should be our talk at home in front of our children and our families. We should, when we talk, when we arrive in the car, when we're just sitting at the meal, at the table where we're having a meal together, we should be saying, you know what? This is a beautiful trait that this person has. This person really shows a lot of gentleness. We shouldn't be nitpicking or negatively pinpointing the negative traits of other people, but rather in our home culture, the culture at home should be to focus on the godly aspects in other people. Even though they have negative aspects, focus on that which brings honor. Delight in honoring one another. Not a criticizing culture, but a focusing on godly traits culture. That must be our walk and our talk as we spend time with one another. If you admire and focus on godly character without having to say anything, you show up what is wrong. If you focus on the wrong becomes so evident. It's like a pimple. I mean, it's like a tooth. It's like clear when you focus on that which is right. You don't even have to say to the child, you know what, this is wrong. They just know it because you are admiring, you are building up that which is godly character. And it comes out by itself, that which is not wrong, which is not right. So we are to hate it, not to take delight in honoring each other. Remember that verse says, hate what is wrong. And this hate what is wrong is surrounded with a whole lot of aspects of love. Love that we must give and love that God has for us. So I think it would be correct to say to not delight in honoring one another is, yeah, it's wrong. It's evil. We must, and I know we make this and we fall into it and there is grace, but you know what? I really feel the challenge this morning for myself and for all of us is to take the next step in our sanctification. The next step of God saying, my child, be holy as I am holy. Verse 11 says, never be lazy in your work. Yo, I've been lackalazy in my life already. Who agrees with me that you've been lackalazy in your life? Be honest. It's lacquer to do nothing. And God affords us rest. But sometimes I rest too much. So laziness is, it's a battle we have every day. We have to fight laziness. We have to see it as being wrong. Verse 11. The second part of verse 11. But serve the Lord enthusiastically. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. We need to choose to serve the Lord with passion. And I must say, my passion is sometimes up there and sometimes it wanes. And I dare to believe it's the same with most of us. And it's a choice where you have to do some self-talk and say, and I know it's part of spending time with God. All of the spiritual activities are key to maintaining that passion, but also key to that passion is to make a choice to serve. It's a command. It's an imperative. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Make a choice to serve Him enthusiastically, to have that passion, not a half measure, not a slapdash. Many Christians serve God with a lot of passion, but many don't. Many have little devotion. Many are more enthusiastic about sports and pleasure and loved ones, children, husbands and wives and uncles and aunts. And we must love these things, but we have to serve God and love Him more, more enthusiastically. Paul is here challenging us to make quality decisions regarding our service to God. Quality decisions. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. It's a conscious choice we have to make. It's a powerful saying that says, without God, man cannot. And without man, God will not. God is in covenant with us. He can do everything without us, but He chooses, in a way, I could be wrong in this, to limit Himself. But He's unlimited. He has no bounds, but He chooses to say, without you, I will not. You are going to be my instruments. I want to work through you. 12 verse 12 says the following. Be glad for all God is planning for you. If you and I are glad for all that God is planning for us, it shouts out at a couple of principles that have to be in our lives. And that is a genuine appreciation of God and a true thankfulness. You can't be glad for that which God is preparing and planning for you if you don't appreciate God. And if you aren't truly thankful towards Him, thankful for His blessings, how can you appreciate that which He's planning for you and be glad for it? But you need to be thankful. It speaks of thankfulness when you're glad about His plans. It speaks of a genuine. You can't be glad about God's plans unless you really trust Him. And really have faith in Him. And unless you have a security in Christ, you can't be glad for the plans He has for you. How many of you have doubted about the plans God has for you? And said, God, dit lyk nie goed nie. Eina, jammer, eina. God is saying to you this morning through this verse, be glad for the plans that I have for you. They are to bless you and prosper you. But you know, God's understanding of blessing and prospering is not mine and yours. A lot of suffering is His blessing and prospering. Because He's getting character traits in line with His perfect word. He's sorting out attitudes. He's using a bit of a file. Excuse the file. He's using sandpaper to sand off those sharp corners. And that sandpaper is not nice. And the pruning shears. I mean, look how a vine grows once it's pruned. Do you think it's nice for the vine to be pruned? No. And so when the Lord says, I want to bless you and prosper you, it means a bit of suffering as well. A bit of trial and tribulation. But no, at the end, God is planning good things for you. Be glad for that which God is planning for you. Looking forward to the future with fear and trepidation or with expectation? If you trust in God for that which is planning for you, then you look to the future with verwachting, expectation. Who's looking to the future with expectation from this morning? God is going to do something His way, not my way, but His way. You can trust Him. A choice we have to make to be positive of our futures and full of hope. Can we say it's wrong not to be hopeful for the future? Can we say it is evil? Is it evil not to be hopeful for the future? I think we can say that. If I look at this, the scripture passage. Next one, the second part of 12:12. We're nearly done. Be patient in trouble. That adds to being glad for the future. When you're glad for the future, you need to be patient in the trouble, in the process to get to the future. You need to be patient in the trouble because the trouble is getting you, sorting you out so that you can reach God's beautiful future for you in using you as a mighty instrument in His kingdom. So be patient in trouble. Perseverance in tough times is so crucial in a child of God's life. It's so crucial in a family's life, in a daddy, mommy's life, in a husband, wife setup, is that perseverance. And the key, I would say, in patience is having the faith talk in the rough and tough. The faith talk, not the condemning, cursing, condescending, negative talk. So when it gets rough, how easy is it to have faith talk? It's very hard. But when you talk the wrong talk, it destroys you even further. And we know confession is very important. But to confess the faith talk in the rough and tough when it's going rough is crucial. To still persevere and be patient, hoping for the future that God has for you, being glad that it's going to work out because God is love. And He does love you. I can assure you that. 12:12, the next part of verse 12:12 says, and always be prayerful. Sometimes be prayerful. Always be prayerful, always praying. He is to be our main source of hope and strength. When you're always praying, you're constantly realigning yourself from going off the track. You're constantly saying, my source of joy and pleasure, my source of hope and strength is not the next camping trip, is not the next nice movie, is not this and that. My source of strength and hope is my God, Jesus Christ. Can I get a resounding amen? Can I get a louder amen? Amen. My source of hope and strength is in one person alone. And the world is doing its utmost to get us off having our source in God. The world is doing its utmost to get us to have our source in all its delicatessens that it's dishing up to us on a daily basis. And even more so in this beautiful city that we're staying, Stellenbosch. Our main source of safety and security in all circumstances, we can only maintain that by prayer. Always praying so that we know that our safety and security is dependent on one person only. Not on the police, not on the army, not on the state, but Jesus Christ. Last verse that I'm going to discuss. We're not going to go into much detail with it. Verse 13. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. Or if they need lodging for the night. I'm not going to say much about that. There's so much in that. That's another sermon. A friend of mine was leaving Somerset yesterday. And he drove out of Somerset. And as he turned the corner onto the R44, turned left, there's a lady and her little daughter, I suspect she's about 7 years old, on the corner.
And his windows open, the daughter's windows. He's driving with his daughter. And on that corner is another man, another lady with her daughter. And she's looking for a hitch. She wants to get into the, she needs a lift basically. And she just speaks out. She says, "Mister, won't you please give me a lift to Stellenbosch?" And he says, yes. And he pulls off the road and he lets her into the vehicle. And he travels to Stellenbosch. And while he's traveling, he discovers that she's a child of Jesus. She speaks of Jesus and she's trusting the Lord. But she hasn't got a job. She has a little daughter. There's no husband. There's no provision. And somebody promised her in Somerset they would give her the money she needs for her first month of rent in Malmesbury. And the person wasn't at that home. She came to the home. And she waited, and then she realized she has to get back to Malmesbury, otherwise she'll lose her accommodation. But she's got no money to get to Malmesbury, so she's hitching a ride. And if she doesn't get there by 5 o'clock, she loses accommodation. And so this friend of mine sits in the situation. He doesn't know this person from a bar of soap. He either believes this mother with her child, or he tells him himself conveniently she's lying. But she's confessing Christ. And so eventually he helps her to get a bus to arrive at her accommodation in time in Malmesbury. And she has a job in 2 weeks' time. She will be working. But until then, she just needs that bridging help. And you know how many children, brothers and sisters, and even worldly people just need that bridging help. Need us to reach out and to notice their need to help them. And that's the challenge of this verse. It's saying, really, if you're living all these other beautiful principles, it's only basically quantified when you see another brother or sister in need and you reach out to them and you help them. And the whole thing of inviting them to your home. And if they need a place to stay, let them stay with you. Our culture is, I don't allow anybody to stay with me that I don't know personally. And that's not a good friend. But I believe the Lord is bringing us to the next level of sanctification, saying, I want to challenge you, my daughter and my son, to lay down your lives, lay down your comfort to glorify my name. Father, many words were preached this morning, Lord. I pray that you would be the after minister of these words. Lord, that you would highlight that which you want to highlight in our hearts. That you would speak to us that which you want us to hear, Father. I pray that your conviction will continue the rest of this week. I mean, for the rest of our lives, God, regarding the truths of this word, Father. So I commit everyone here into your hands, Lord. Commit every one of us for your perfect will in our lives. Now, while all our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'd like to ask everybody to keep their eyes closed. If you feel this morning that you're saying, I struggle to have genuine love. I often pretend to have love. But I really want to have genuine love for others. I want to have a God love for others. I want to see others through the eyes of Christ. I'm not going to call you to the front. We're going to pray there where you are standing. I'd like you to stand up right now. Saying, God, increase my love for others. Give me a genuine, genuine love for others. I don't want a false love. I want your love, your compassion, your care, your empathy, Father. I'd like you to all pray after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning just as I am. Father, I want to have genuine love. I want to have your love, God. For others about me, for the closed ones to me. Father, I need you to change my heart. But this morning, I make a conscious choice to not to pretend to love, but to really love, to genuinely love. This morning, I choose to delight in honoring my brother and sister. I choose to delight in your plan for me. I choose to be patient in trouble and always prayerful.
to notice the need around me. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You have my commitment, my resolve this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.